So I got chapter 8, truth in the inward parts. Key verse, Psalms 51:6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. I'm still thinking about Amanda's 18-mile mark. I was thinking, so I was 17 years old. My stomach was much thinner at those days. Had a 32-inch waist instead of a 50-inch waist. And I remember I decided I wanted to run. Okay, I'm going to try running, you know, long distance running. And I realized that my mile marker was around 2 or 3. Just never liked it. I was more of a sprinter, weightlifter, things like that. Long distance running, no. I remember I got up to 5 miles. I mean, after like 3 months of running, I got up so I could do 5 miles, and the whole time it was just grueling for me. So there was no relaxing. There was no enjoyment. I was like, give me a 100-yard dash and then let me go take a break. You know, that was, so that's me. So scriptures like endurance and long suffering are ones that I've had to learn the hard way. So truth in the inward parts. Oh, yes. Well, actually, I just sent Juliet some notes. She can send them to you if you'd like them. But there are no notes for you to I just sent them just now. If you want to, you can. I mean, I don't know how well I'll follow them. I'm not good that way. So, but if you want to look at them later, at least you'll have the scripture references and things like that. Yeah, I'm really bad with notes. In the book, page 106, it talks about, Juliet talks about the growing our growth process is the growing ability to act out our true self, to act like our true self. And then it goes on to say both spiritual and emotional maturity occurs as we learn to walk out God's truth in our lives. And that's what I want to talk about. What does our true self look like? I mean, really, honestly, what does it mean to express who you really are, not who you think you are? Most of the time I find that we really don't know who we are. And there's that wondering, you know, I mean, what is it God's called me to? I kind of think I know, and I'm doing things. And I remember when I was approaching, I was probably in around 37, 36, right around there. And I started going through what I would call the midlife crisis. Okay. It didn't wait till it was 40 because I'm a little anxious. But I started going through that time, and I was like, you know, what am I doing with my life? I mean, why is it that I had a calling on my life? You know, I was working full time at Abbott Labs at the time in maintenance, pipe fitting, welding. We were doing ministry. I mean, we had a very active ministry with young people, and God was doing things and moving. But I felt like there was just something in me. I'm like, I'm not settled with who I am. You know what I'm saying? It's like, there's more. There's more to this whole thing. I'm tapping into God, but I feel like I'm not the person I'm supposed to be. And so I would constantly going through that. And I remember during that time, one of the biggest things that God dealt with was humbling me. But he started bringing different things in my life and showing me different things. But we ended up finding out about IHOP not too long after that. My wife and I were God was starting to light our hearts alive for prayer. And we were having the young people pray, and we were getting a lot of flack from the church around us. You know, we're praying too much. And then I hear about IHOP, and we come to a One Thing conference to visit, and I was amazed. And then they had these prophecy lines. Okay, so I'm very prophetic. And then I see these lines, and I call it prophecy on demand. You know, you sit down, they prophesy, you sit down, they prophesy. And it's like, now what is this? You know, my version of prophecy was, you know, the Lord moves on you, and then you prophesy, and then he comes off you, and then you don't prophesy for until the next time he moves on you. And I'm like, these people are doing it on demand. I'm like, this is cool. So at the conference at the time, there was big, long lines. This is how they did it. And you would stand in line, and somebody had a cassette player. And then they would record it. Two people would be prophesying. And then when they got done, they'd hand you the cassette, and the next person would come up, and they'd put a new one in. It was kind of cool. So I get this guy, and the older guy, he's just saying things. I'm like, yes, 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 yes. Then the younger guy prophesies, and I was like looking at him, and I'm kind of getting frustrated with him, because he starts talking about, because up till that time, God had given me a lot of stuff about David and you know, the heart that David had for God, and I identified with all that. David was a warrior. I identified with that. You know, the fight or flight syndrome. I'm a fighter. Okay. So it's like, you know, I got all that. So then all of a sudden he's like, you're like Joab. And I'm like, Joab, okay, Joab was like David's right-hand man, and he was the bloody guy, okay? You know, he loved to kill. You know, so I'm like, and he's going on and on about me being like Joab, and I'm like thinking, okay, dude, I don't think you're hearing from God, you know? So he got all done, and I don't remember the other guy's prophecy, but I still remember his, okay? Because I would be doing things, and God would say, yeah, that's kind of like Joab. And I would be like, So what I started realizing that God was speaking to me about that, and here was the thing that he showed me about Joab. Joab never wanted to be king. Never. He, even when David was dying, I mean, he was jockeying for position, but he was looking for who was going to be the next king. He wasn't looking to make himself king. He never wanted to be king. Some commanders would end up making themselves king. He didn't have that desire. He was a man who wanted to lead the army in the service of the king. And the Lord says, that's the way I've wired you. I've never wanted to start a church. I've never wanted to actually even lead a ministry. But I want to serve the leader. I've always been that way. I want whatever ministry that God has me in to serve the guy who's at the top, to help him to build it, to be there, to, you know, you tell me to take the wall, I will take the wall. Anybody that knows me, I will take the wall. I mean, there isn't a wall too big if I'm given the commission to take it. I want to serve the king. That's my heart. And when I was listening, when God started dealing with me about that, something came alive in me and I says, oh my goodness, this is who I was created to be. This, and my struggle was, people kept trying to push me into the king's position. Right? Because they saw the anointing on my life. So you need to be a pastor. You need to be this. And God told me early in my, when, right before my wife and I got married, he says, you will never pastor a church. You need to know this. It was like one of those few moments that God speaks super, super clear. And then right after I got married, he told me again, you will never pastor a church. Never. Don't even ask me. And so I was like, okay. And then I was probably been approached maybe 6 times in the past 30 years of groups of people coming, we want you to pastor, start a church. And every time I just look at them and say, no. And they're like, pray about it. I says, I don't need to pray about it. It's a no. I know it's a no. And they're like, well, da 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 da. I says, I there's a lot of good reasons. I understand that. God has told me no. I have to support the pastor. It's my job. And they're like, well, you know, da, 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 I don't care what your reasons are. No. And so when God showed me that, I was like, okay, something shifted in my heart. Truth in the inward man started shifting me. It started doing something. And so here's, let's go to, John. You don't have to read it. Chapter 18, verse 36 to 38. It's Pilate. He's got Jesus before him now. And there's a struggle going on. There's a spiritual battle. The natural realm and the spiritual realm are in an upheaval. And he's got Jesus before him, and he says, okay, you know, they're saying you're a king. Are you a king? And he goes, as you say, he says, but it's, my kingdom's not of this world. It's a heavenly kingdom. If my kingdom over this world, people would fight for me, but they're not fighting for me because it's not of this world. And he says, I've come to declare the truth. And those who know the truth will hear my voice. And then Pilate's like, what is truth? And in that same time period of time, a message comes to him from his wife, saying, don't touch this guy. I've been tormented through the night hours. This guy, you better let him go. So Pilate is in this dilemma. He's got the Jewish leaders who want him dead, right? He's got a guy who he sees as innocent. Pilate's probably thinking, the guy's a goofball. He's like, I'm a king, but not of this world. I'm a king of heaven. You know, he's like, okay, whatever, dude. You know, you got some issues, you know. Okay, so, but you're not any threat to me, right? You're not any threat to my kingdom. And then he's got his wife over here, and, you know, he's got to go home to her when this is all over. All right, let's deal with reality. I don't care what generation we're in and what time period. He's still got to go home to mama, all right? He can say what you want. He can say, well, he's Pilate. Yeah, okay, whatever. He had to go home and knock on the door and say, honey, we're going to crucify him. I'll be in the dining room. And she says, no, you ain't going to be anywhere but outside tonight. Because there's the dilemma going on, and that he's in this predicament. And what he didn't realize is His question, what is truth, is paramount in this day and age that we're living in. Truth is being defined for us everywhere we look. Really, go on Facebook. They will tell you what truth is. Everybody's got their opinion of truth. Everybody's got a view of what truth is. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so if that's true, which it is, and he is truth, then there are facts and true. There are things that are true outside of him, but there is only one truth, and that is Christ. So everything that is in him is true. And when you take that absolute stance, you all of a sudden become the villain in this day and age. Because you don't believe the same way the world believes. You don't believe the same way some people in the church believe. Because we've gathered a standard from everything going on around us. I just read an article about, they did this huge study, it was a secular organization. And they found out that we are the loneliest generation in history. They said it's an epidemic. Loneliness is an epidemic. They says we have more connectedness than ever, and we are more lonely than ever. I was talking with a young man who was struggling with some stuff, and he's like, you know, something happened, and he was talking about, you know, he made this reply. It was a very godly reply on Facebook, and then the responses came in, which many of them were not godly, and he was struggling. And I looked at him. I says, stop. So Facebook's not real. He goes, what? I says, it's not real. I says, yeah, there's real things that are happening there. People are saying things. It's not real. I says, most of those people would not ever say that to your face. I guarantee you. There was a beautiful picture of when Trump got inaugurated. I was just laughing. And it showed these guys, protesters, and all these bikers came, motorcycle, you know, the big bikers, and they're standing there, and it saw this guy looking up at the biker, and I'm thinking, yeah, that's the guy you were talking about on Facebook. It was kind of like that's kind of what the phrase said, you know, say something to him now, you know, because you're like, I would never say that to you in person, but I'll say it to you online. You know, we'll say things to in relationship to people. You know, I had a woman get a hold of me that I knew from back in the days in the Navy. Are you the Tim Erickson? Yeah. And she asked a question. I responded. She asked another question. All of a sudden, she started to get personal. And I just said, well, conversation's over. Thank you. It's nice hearing from you again. That was it. Done. Because Facebook's not real. Next thing you know, I'll be talking to her about problems I'm having with my marriage, or problems that I'm having with this, or problems I'm having with that, and then this relationship start, and it's not real because I don't get to see the real her when she's mad at something. I don't get to see the real her. You know, people get divorced, they end up getting remarried thinking, oh, I finally found the perfect wife, and then they realize, oh, this one's got problems too. Right? Yeah. If you're looking for the perfect man, I always tell my wife, says, you found the perfect man, sweetie. And she says, oh, goodness, God help me. I said, he was really blessing you when he gave you me, right? Right? Huh? You know, and she's like, yeah, yeah, you keep thinking that. I said, I will. So John writes five books in the Bible. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelations. In those five books, he used the word true or truth 83 times. In the entire New Testament, if you take out John's books, the word true or truth is used 79 times. So John used the word true or truth more than the rest of the whole entire New Testament. There's a message there. There's something, it was to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that he gave the revelation of Jesus Christ for the end times. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about the reason the Antichrist is going to have so much power through his deception is because we did not receive the love of the truth. It did not say we didn't know truth. Hear me. This is important. It wasn't because we didn't know truth. It was because we didn't love truth. There's a difference. I can know that it's wrong to do something. I can know that pornography is wrong. I can know that being mean to you is wrong. I can know that saying things a certain way is wrong. But when I love truth, it convicts my heart and it slays me, and I can't just do those things just because I feel like it. Because I've chose to love truth. James talks about when whoever looks into it, it's like a natural man looking at his face in a mirror, and he says he sees who he is, and then he goes his way and he does whatever he wants. He said, but when you look into the perfect law of liberty and you continue in it and you're not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, you're going to be blessed in what you do. See, we have to look into the Word of God. We have to look into the eyes of our Lord, and He's going to speak to our hearts. These entire few days, God's been speaking to your hearts about things. But are you taking what He's speaking to you, and are you mulling it over? Are you going to leave here with point A, point B, and point C, and then tomorrow you might think about point A a little bit, and then a week from now, there were some great things. I don't remember what they were, but there's some good things. Or are you going to take those things and mull over them every day? Anytime God gives me something new, wherever it's from, I just start mulling it over. I got this process. I mean, if I'm just sitting there and standing in a grocery line, boom, I'll start popping up some of the things that I've been mulling over. I'll show you one of my new ones. So my son just came to visit, and he's a manager at Maggiano's, and not the new one that's here. He shared this with me. Some of you might have seen this before. It's called the results pyramid. Now, the basic premise on the results pyramid is that most of the time in managing or in running a business, we concentrate on the actions of the employees to produce results. The problem is that we as people are based out of experience. I'll give you an example of that. When I worked at Abbott Lab, they wanted to hold back our raises. We get raises yearly. Not much, but something. And they're like, we want to hold them back 6 months. The company's really tight right now. Things are not good. And so they asked the whole company, everybody in the company, to not take a raise for the next 6 months. And everybody willingly did that. We want jobs. It's for the sake of the company. At the end of the 6 months, they applauded us, gave us our raise, and gave our CEO $4 million. Yeah, I mean, so I got 30 cents, 40 cents, whatever. And so he gets $4 million bonus because of the money he saved over those 6 months. So now what they asked us to do, my experience is next time you ask me, right? What you're asking me to do, the actions you're asking me to take, you're asking me to sacrifice for you. But my experience is when I sacrifice for you, I believe that you're going to mess me over in the end, right? Because that's my experience. And so what happens is much of our life, we're like, we're asking people to do something, but our experience has been something that's the opposite of what you're asking me. Now let's go to our life in God. So the Lord asks us to do something. The problem is we're in negative strongholds, we're belief systems that have kept us in bondage for years and years and years, and our experience dictates that. So we have truth. And I always, most of the time, I have truth with a capital T because it's the Word of God and it's Jesus. You can't separate the two. So there's the reality of the written Word, but there's also the reality of the living Word. So the Word of God speaks to our hearts, but our experience says that is not true. You're saying this is who I am, but I don't find myself that person. I find myself struggling. My experience is totally different than what. So what I try to do is I try to live out, I try to do what God asks me, but my experience keeps outweighing it, and I end up back here just doing what I normally do. That's the rut we live in. The problem is biblically, our pyramid should look like this. On the bottom, it should say truth and our belief system. Next is actions. Next is experience. And then after that, results. That's more biblical. We respond to truth and we believe in truth, and then that dictates how we act. And then what will happen is that will produce a new experience. That's hard. It's hard because we have no reference point. I mean, I can look at Mike Bickle, or I can look at Juliet, or I can look at other people that I'm around me, and I can say they've walked in that truth, and I can see an example, but my experience has totally been different. Yet, God's Word is saying that if you believe me, if you lay hold of my truth, if you step out and you begin to move forward, then what will happen is that your experiences will start to change. But you have to persevere. You can't just quit. It's that 18-mile mark that Amanda was talking about. You can't stop because, okay, I've got 7 miles left, and it's just not happening. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses, I think, like 2 to 10 or 12. It talks about, now add to your faith virtue. And there's a spiritual progression to go from faith to love. The agape love, God's love. We all want God's love manifested in our hearts. Yes? Right? And that's what we're here for. We want the love of God manifested in our hearts towards him and towards one another. Right? So, Peter gives a kind of a, if you want, a method or a process by which that happens. It's actually in James chapter 1:2 where he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So it goes from faith to patience to lacking nothing, which is the love manifest. Peter goes from faith to perseverance to love manifest. Romans chapter 5 goes from faith and hope to perseverance, to love being manifest. So they all have the same formula. Peter just breaks it down better. So Peter says, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is, I call it our revelational repentance. It's repentance is a change of mind. Virtue says, I'm going to change my mind and I'm going to move in the direction because I'm believing God. I'm laying hold of truth and I'm believing him. So I'm going to, in virtue, start moving towards what he's asking me to move towards. To virtue, knowledge. We need knowledge. We need to grow in that area. God needs to teach us. We can't just move in that area and not gain knowledge, because what'll happen is you become that person. Okay? Who is that person? That person. You know, the one. There's a quote in scriptures all the time. How you doing? Fine, fine. I'm doing fine. You know, and we live in an alternate religious reality that's not real. We tell ourselves everything's okay. How's your leg? It's fine. It's fine. Jesus healed me. Jesus healed me. Jesus healed me. Dude, you know, why don't you sit down and take a break? No, I'm fine. I'll pick it up. You know the person? It used to be me. Okay? It's not real. So we're moving from faith to virtue, but we're not getting any knowledge. We're not learning. Okay, dude, the facts are your leg's messed up. All right? It's okay. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to confess negative, but you're thinking negative. Okay, you may not be confessing it, but dude, it's all over your face. There's pain everywhere. Let's just get real. I mean, I view life from the lens of humor. My wife is starting to. She's starting to say more and more funny things I've learned after 30 years of marriage. I'm like, I says, you're starting to get funny. She goes, and she just laughs. She goes, I am a little, aren't I? I says, yeah. I says, it's starting. I'm rubbing out. It took 30 years, but it was a while. So knowledge, add to your knowledge, self-control. I hate that word. But God has given us his Holy Spirit, and part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. In other words, as we're waiting for the experience to change, as we're moving forward in our actions, we start to behave differently, and we're like, God, give me the control that I need to not do that. And if I fall momentarily, to get back up and keep on the path, because you've promised this to me. And self-control, perseverance, that's that word again, perseverance, and going through it and sticking to it and not giving up. To perseverance, godliness. Now, here's an interesting thing. From faith to perseverance can all be done in your flesh. Think about it. People that overcome in life, that aren't godly, that do great feats, they believe something, they change their mind about it, they start gaining knowledge as they go about it, they self-control, they control their appetites so that they can gain that goal, and then they persevere until they gain the prize. But the beautiful thing about Jesus is he adds godliness next, because he says, up until now, you could have done most of this in your own strength. I'm saying that godliness can only be done with God. Great is the mystery of godliness. And Jesus came and he died and he rose again and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. There's this mystery of godliness that is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That we could commune with a living God and he loves me. John in his gospel, he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was talking about himself. Like, is that pride? No. This guy's like, I know him. He loved me. I knew it. I knew he loved me. Jesus was crazy about me. The other disciples may not have got that, but I got it. I am the disciple he loved. And that's the revelation he wants to give you. You are the disciple that Jesus loves. He does. He's crazy about you. I love the bridal paradigm thing. I was into the bridal paradigm in my early 20s. There was no name for it back then. I started talking to my wife about it. I'm a bride. She says, don't say that too loud. She did. And I would talk to some people about it, dudes, you know, and they're like, dude, okay, whatever. Because I didn't have a great language for it. I just knew I loved being the bride. And I would tell, man, I love being Jesus's bride. Okay, whatever. Anyways, next subject. And my wife says, you know, I says, who? I says, what are they going to tell me? I'm not manly? Come on. She looked, okay, you got me on that one. I says, you know, I says, I don't care what they think. I says, I'm just crazy that God loves me. And see, he wants to show that to all of us, men and women. He wants us to understand just how much he loves us and how much he's crazy about us. Because we need that. We need to understand that, because that is what, as we enter into godliness, if we're doing this in our own strength, what will happen is we will get to the end of perseverance and we might gain a new experience, but we really don't gain a greater faith. And then we end up going through it again. But when we unto godliness, something in you dies. That striving to hang on, because I got to have it, I got to do it, and God says, you can't do it without me. The most glorious thing that has happened, I would say probably really in the last 10 years of my life, it started before I got here, but it's really exemplified since I got here, is I am realizing how weak and utterly useless I am. And I say that with joy, because I was a very, very independent person. I'm strong, I'm talented, I've got gifts in a lot of areas. But I've come to the conclusion that all of those are nothing without God, and that all God has to do is remove his hand for a moment, and I'm pretty much useless. I love it. I love it because I'm going to share this because I feel like some of you need to hear this. Some of you, what happens is you start to move out and do what God's asking you to do, and then the battle starts, and there's this, the Bible says to humble yourself, so we humble ourselves, and we're like, we don't respond how we think, you know, we know we shouldn't respond. You know, you're angry, but you don't respond in anger. You're fearful, but you don't respond in fear, and you just hang on to truth, and you're going through this, and you're uneasy, right? It doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel normal, because it's not normal for you. And so you're in this place, and here's the problem. You don't feel like you. Okay? This is the key. This is something God, Lord started showing me recently. You don't feel like you, because you would normally do it a different way, which is always failing, but it's still you. And God's saying, no, that's not who you are. I need to show you who you really are, but you have to keep pressing into me during this process and know that it's going to be okay. And so I don't feel like me, but I just keep going forward, and I keep loving Jesus. And it looks like this. How you doing, brother? Praise Jesus, you know? Not the best, but God's moving, you know? I mean, I'm in no false reality. The reality is that I feel awful right now, but I'm obeying truth, and so that's good, right? And so I'm just doing what I need to do, and I'm trying to connect my heart with God in the process of all this. And what happens in the midst of that, as God begins to break through, he gives you new language. See, it's hard to be gentle if you've no one's ever been gentle to you. How many know John Bagel? Okay, John Bagel is like if he has to introduce somebody, okay, he's the guy that'll come up here, if he was introducing Juliet, he'll talk for 5 minutes, okay? You know, Juliet, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and he's really, really great with words, and you'll think that Juliet flew to the moon, walked around the moon, built a condo in the moon, and then came back by the time he's done. And you'd be like, wow. I mean, he'll do that with anybody, too. I mean, all he's got to do is hang around with you for 10 minutes, and he can talk about you for five, okay? That's John. That's just who he is. He introduced me once, and I was just like, who's the guy he's talking to? I'm like, ooh. I'm knocking my wife. I'm like, who? She's like, hit me. It's you. I'm like, I don't know that guy. Anyway. So then I had him come speak at something we did, and I'm like, this is John, my brother. I love him, man. He's awesome. Come on. And I'm thinking in my mind, that just wasn't the same. And then he's like, oh, I appreciate that intro. And I'm like thinking, dude, you know, that's just John. But see, he's got a language for that. I don't have that language. I'm learning. I'm learning how to have a better language. I'm learning how to have a better language in my marriage. We had a rough marriage when we got married. My wife had been married before. She had two kids. I'd never been married. We got married. God put us together. So now I got two kids, instant family, and debt. She had a lot of debt when I married her. I was debt-free, never had a bill, didn't have a credit card, never had a loan, and didn't know how to manage finances. So it wasn't because I was good at finances, just because I didn't spend what I didn't have, but I spent everything that I had. So we get in this whole dilemma now. I'm this, you know, 23-year-old young man marrying this beautiful woman with two children, and now I'm an instant father. I've got instant debts, and I've got instant responsibilities. And needless to say, it was rough. She came out of a really bad things that happened in her past. So, I mean, it was volatile, okay? 30 days into our marriage, she's like, I don't want to be married to you anymore. And I looked at her in my great godliness and says, you can't divorce me. God said so. So, yeah, it was good. You know, a little truth's good for her, right? So, yeah, it didn't go well. I had an anger issue. Didn't realize that till I got married. I thought I was a pretty peaceful guy until I got married. Had an anger issue. I remember threw a ketchup bottle on the wall in the kitchen. Told her to clean it up. I did. She called my dad. Oh yeah. It's funny now, but it wasn't then. Roger, your son just threw a ketchup bottle on the wall and he told me to clean it up. I am not going to do that. Would you please talk to him? Handed the phone to me. I'm like, because I like really, really respect my dad. Okay. My dad is like awesome. So I'm like, I was terrified. I get on the phone, Dad. He's like, let's get together and have some coffee, son. He says, okay. And here's how that conversation went. Son, what were you thinking? Dad, I wasn't. Don't do it again. Okay. That was it. That was the conversation. 2 weeks later, I grabbed something. My wife goes, throw it. She went over and grabbed the phone. She goes, throw it. She's just looking at me. She says, go, throw it. My wife's tough, okay? You know, for you women that are like, you know, you have a victim's mentality, my wife does not have a victim's mentality. That was what I loved about her, though. I loved her because she was a fighter. And she says, throw it. And I'm like, put it down. She goes, see, you didn't have to. She's right. I didn't have to. I wanted to because I wanted to make her pay because she was making me angry. But she wasn't making me angry. I had anger issues before I met her, and I didn't realize that. So through marriage, our first year of marriage was awful. I mean, so we have a cell group, life group, friendship group, whatever you want to call it. It goes from 5 to 20 overnight. It's like explodes. God's healing people, delivering people. I'm in a fit of rage and anger on Saturday at her, and then Saturday evening, I'm preaching to this small group, and God's moving. Go figure that out. I just say, God, you're merciful and you're loving. So when you look at somebody and say, well, God shouldn't be using them, be careful on that. He's a God of mercy. He loves us, and he uses us despite ourselves. And I think that even now, how much is God doing in my life now despite me? Right? Because we're just always learning more about God and having to humble ourselves more. So we go through this whole transition. The next 2 years were rough. So the first 3 years were pretty bad. And then it starts getting better. You know why? Because I'm not going to quit on my marriage. I didn't believe in quitting my marriage, neither did my wife. And so it didn't matter what we were going through. We were going to find a way through it. We would go and we'd meet with a counselor, and the counselor would say, well, you're not lining up with the word here. You're not lining up with the word here. And we would go work on those things because we knew ultimately we had to line our lives up with the word of God. Otherwise, we're displeasing to God. I don't understand couples nowadays. A lot of them don't want to hear the word. They want help, but they don't want to listen to the word. When God's word says, this is what's wrong, we're like, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to receive truth. I don't want to love truth. I want to be a Christian, but I want to do it my way. God doesn't play that game. There's not even that option. That option is depart from me. I never knew you. So every year since then has gotten better. I'm in heaven now. I'm telling you, I love my wife. I love being with her. I love ministry. We minister a lot together. We've ministered together ever since we've gotten married. But when we first got married, she would sing before I would speak. And then little by little, we started doing more and more together. And sometimes she leads, sometimes I lead. I had to learn how to let her lead. That was hard. That was very hard. Men like to be in charge, okay? Well, some of you women like to be in charge too, okay? I'm just saying. maybe you got to learn how to let your husband lead. Just saying. We went through a dynamic when we got here. We were doing something, and I says, you're going to be, so we do like personal contenders when we're ministering personal contenders. I would be like leading, and she's got an anointing in that area. So I says, you're leading from now on. You're doing all the personal contenders. I'll be your second person. She goes, no, you're the leader. I says, no, you are leading. So then I would lead. She'd make me lead. I'd lead. And then she'd try to jump in there because why? Because she's more gifted in that area than I am. And then I'm getting flustered because she's not listening to me. So afterwards, she's like, I said, I know. Listen, you're in charge. Just be in charge. And she's like, what does it matter? I said, it matters to me because I'm a man. And I says, I understand authority. I understand leadership. If you're in charge, I will submit to you. I don't have a problem with that. I said, but if you're not in charge, then I'm going to expect you to submit to me. And she's like, okay. Said, I'm in charge. And we didn't have a problem. Once in a while. I mean, there's, God reminds me of stuff. He's funny. Jesus is funny. So here we are. We're here, okay? And we're doing, and our team's growing, and God's moving, and all this kind of stuff. And we like to have several days where, you know, at that time we were doing like 5 days in a row of working with a contenders. We call them contenders, this person, you know, going through deliverance and healing because they're contending for their faith. And so we're in the first day and all of a sudden I'm over in the corner with my wife and the team, you know, we're all done and the teams are all like, what's going on? What's going on? She was firing me. She was like, you're done. You are not doing any more sessions this week. And she's like, and I'm like, okay. And they're all like, what? I said, I just got kicked off the team. And they're like, now you'd have to know all the things that went into that. I wasn't listening well. It was my fault. And it was, the problem was, is that at that moment, God was doing some transitions in our ministry and my mind was in other places. So I'm not in the session. And so she's looking to me for help. And I'm like thinking about, okay, we're building this over here. And how's this going to work? Yeah, God loves you. You know, and she's like, where are you at? And so she says, out, you're out, you're out. And so the team's looking like, she got rid of Tim. This isn't good. You know, and I'm over there laughing. I'm like, hey, that's the way it is. And I says, you better listen to her. Hallelujah. God's a lot of fun. Ruah. I hope you had a little fun. I just want you to just take a moment. Let's just meditate on the Lord for a few minutes. As you're just sitting before Him, one of the things the Lord has been showing me recently is that He wants to do things in our hearts. And He wants to do them in a way a lot of times that we're not expecting or at a time we're not expecting. Lord, we just wait on You. We have a process in our mind of how we want God to fix the problem or deal with it. And step A, step B, step C. And sometimes the Lord just wants to break in. And I just feel like for some of you, God wants to really do a shifting in your heart. That as I was speaking, there were things that were coming up and we were laughing, but there was that inside. You're like, that's what I'm struggling with. That's what I'm going through. I'm having a hard time giving that to God. I'm having a hard time persevering. I'm having a hard time entering into godliness and dying to self. I'm just struggling with that self-control that God says He's given me, but my desires rise up and they just want to grab a hold of that thing again. So if you got an area, I just want you right now just to bring that area before the Lord and just say, Lord, I'm giving this to You. Some of you right now, there's a voice in your mind that's saying, I've done this before and it hasn't worked. It's the enemy. I'm telling you right now, it's the enemy. He's telling you that right now because it's been a repetitive pattern, and the enemy gets you in this place where you feel like it's your experience is dictating how you're receiving from God. We have to shift out of that. So give that to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm giving this to you, but I need your help. I need your help to do this. I can't do this in my own strength. I've tried, but I'm giving it to you. And this is just about getting real with God. I'm an emotional person, and I used to, when I would repent before the Lord, I'd just be weeping and weeping, and then I would struggle and weeping and weeping and struggling. God told me, he says, stop crying. And I'm like, what? He says, I need you to be serious. I just need you to tell me what's on your heart. And I started calming myself down and calming my emotions down, and I just got real with God, and I started talking to him, and he started doing things, and I couldn't explain it, because I'm like, God, I thought I had to have this emotional involvement, and yes, there are times that God does that. Sometimes God just wants you just to talk to him and just get real. God, I can't do this without you. I cannot do this without you. He loves that. He loves you. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over the confusion and heaviness that has been warring against minds, and I command you to go in Jesus' name. And Father, I just ask right now that you will touch their hearts. I just right now ask the Lord, say, Lord, touch my heart and bring healing. Don't worry about how. Just say, Lord, just touch my heart and bring healing in that area. This is about him. Lord, I receive. I receive from you. Just wait on him. As we're just waiting on him, I want to sing over you. I don't normally do this. I just feel like the Lord just wants me to sing over you. And I just... For some of you, I think this is going to bring just a level of freedom that you've been asking him for. So I'm just going to wait on the Lord, and as he gives me something, I'm just going to sing that over you. I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting. I've been waiting for you, but I've grown weary. I've grown weary and weak as I've waited, as I've waited for you. But then the light broke through, and the hope, it arose, and I received from you the truth that you told, and I engaged my heart. And I engaged it with you as I wait upon you. He's surrounding you with truth and righteousness. You are forgiven, you are loved, you are blessed. He holds you in his mighty right hand. Do not fear, do not fret, do not worry. He has a plan. He sees the finances, he sees the stress, he sees your ministry. And he sees the unrest. But set your hope in your Maker, for he will see you through as you wait. As you wait, as you wait. Father, I just ask in Jesus' name. As hearts are open to you, that you would give us just help us to receive the love of the truth. Let us no longer be content, Lord, with life as usual. Let us no longer be content with knowing your word, God, but let us crave and hunger your truth. Shift our hearts, Lord. Bring them into alignment with your heart. Oh, that we may love truth, Lord, the way you love truth. That we may love you, Lord, the way you love us. I receive from you. I receive your spirit and your truth. Touch my heart, I may love you more and more, more and more.